Certainly is a blessing to be here and to be with you. And we're thankful that you're here and hope that you'll come back this evening when we meet again. But we are grateful we have this opportunity now. We're thankful for our visitors that we have. Sister Vicki is here from Oregon, and we're thankful that she's here visiting Tim and Diva and Sandy. And we look forward to seeing her for about a month or so, and we're glad she's able to come and do that with the family. We think about leaders in different ways. There's, of course, leaders of a congregation, which would be an eldership or a congregation that where elders are not able to be because there's not qualifications for that at that congregation, then the men do what they can to lead the congregation, and we understand the importance of having that kind of leadership. But there's times when all of us as individuals need to step up and lead in the world. We need to be leaders. Circumstances arise that demand that I am a leader in my life and that you are a leader in your life. And it's true that some may have more leadership qualities than others do. Some may not just be built that way to be a leader, but to some degree we all have to do it. We all have to step up sometimes, take the initiative, take control of the situation, and be a leader. When we see something that needs to be done, see something that needs to be accomplished, we need to be willing to accomplish it. We talked last week in the lesson about what we do in our corner of the world, that what can I do as an individual in this big world that we live in, what can I do? Well, in the lesson today, we're going to be looking at how I need to step up and take the lead. And the way we're going to do that is by looking at various individuals in the Bible who were willing to lead in different circumstances and in different ways. We're going to look at the situations which Christians need to be leaders. And I hope that it will encourage all of us to take our responsibility to do that, to realize it's our obligation. We're prone, as I guess just as human beings sometimes, just to want to push things off on others and say, you take the lead, you do it. I'll sit back and watch while you do all of the work. We need to understand that I need to be doing something. I need to be doing what I can, as we said again in last week's lesson. But putting that more in practice in this lesson, hopefully we can see those the importances of that. Let's look at the Bible examples. And the first one we're going to look at is Andrew. In John chapter 1, verses 40 through 42 is where we're going to be ending up at. But we're going to start a little bit before that in John chapter 1 and verse 35. Andrew was one who was a follower of John the Baptizer. John, who wrote this book, was also a disciple, but this is talking about John the Baptizer and his followers. In verse 35, again the next day, John stood with two of his disciples, and looking at Jesus as he walked, he said, "Behold the Lamb of God." The two disciples heard him speak, and they followed Jesus. So now he's showing, this is Jesus, this is the Lamb of God, you need to be following him. The two disciples heard him speak, they followed Jesus. Then Jesus turned and seeing them following, said to them, "What do you seek?" They said to him, "Rabbi," which is to say, when translated, "teacher, where are you staying?" He said to them, "Come and see." They came and saw where he was staying and remained with him that day. Now it was about the 10th hour. So this, again, one of these two disciples follow Jesus. John the Baptizer says, "This is the Lamb of God. Behold the Lamb of God." So they start following Jesus. He says, "What do you seek?" And they call him teacher, and they're following after him, going where he goes. Verse 40, one of the two who heard John speak and followed him was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. He first found his own brother Simon and said to him, "We have found the Messiah." The Messiah, it tells us here, is translated the Christ. So this is the anointed one, the Messiah, the Christ, who Andrew says that they have found. Verse 42, and he brought him to Jesus. Now when Jesus looked at him, he said, "You are Simon, the son of Jonah. You shall be called Cephas," which is translated a stone. Now there doesn't say a whole lot there, but notice what it says. After he goes and finds his own brother in verse 41, and this is Andrew. Andrew was following Jesus, and he goes and he finds his brother, and he tells his brother Peter, or Simon, that he's found the Messiah. Then what's he do? He takes Peter, he takes his brother to Jesus. Now what's that talking? What's the point of that? Well, what does Andrew wind up doing? We all know who Peter is. We know what Peter did. How did Peter start? Peter started because Andrew stepped up. He took the initiative to go and find his brother and bring his brother to the Messiah. And it's because of that that Peter became the great apostle Peter who he is, the writer of 1 and 2 Peter, the elder, the one who made all the mistakes that he made early in his life that we can read about and learn from. How is it that Peter became the apostle Peter? It's because of Andrew. What if Andrew would have found the Messiah and he would have kept it to himself? He never would have said anything about it to his brother. Says, "Oh, well, Peter doesn't need to know about him. Peter's not going to listen to me anyway. There's no point in asking Peter to come and be with Jesus. He's just going to do what he wants to do anyway. There's no point in me saying a word to him." Well, then what about Peter? Where would Peter be? Where would the book of 1 and 2 Peter be? Where would the sermon on the day of Pentecost be? You see what all Peter did, but it's because of Andrew. It's because Andrew stepped up and asked Peter to come and be with Jesus. Well, we look at another example. We look at the example of the Jerusalem church in Acts chapter 8. And verse 4 is where we'll be looking specifically. Remember, the church scattered because Saul was making havoc of the church. They had just stoned Stephen. And after stoning Stephen, there was a dispersion of the church because there was so much persecution going on. The Christians went everywhere. But notice what they did in verse 4. "Therefore, those who were scattered went everywhere, preaching the word." They didn't just go everywhere. It doesn't just say, "Well, we're going to get out of here as fast as possible so that we don't have to put up with this persecution and we don't have to deal with Saul anymore and we don't have to worry about being stoned ourselves. So we're just going to leave and get out of here and keep our mouths shut so that we'll be fine." No, they went everywhere preaching the word. And remember, one of them who went everywhere preaching the word in verse 4 was Philip. And Philip goes down to Samaria. And when he goes to Samaria, what's he do? He preaches Christ to them. And as he preaches Christ to them, not only do the ones there in Samaria hear this generally, as far as the people in Samaria, according to verse 5, but then also verse 9 says that Simon the sorcerer also heard. And we have that story now because that Simon the sorcerer was converted and all that went on with that. We learn what you must do once you become a Christian and you sin again because of Simon the sorcerer. But it's because Philip and these other brethren in Jerusalem went everywhere preaching the word because they stepped up and make the decision to preach. We look at Cornelius in Acts chapter 10. When Cornelius, as we're told, is a devout and a prayerful man, Cornelius was not a Christian. He feared God. He prayed to God always. He was a Gentile. He needed to learn the way of Christ. And so as it was arranged for him to, for Peter to go to his house and he's going to wind up preaching to him, look with me at verse 24, what Cornelius does. And the following day, they entered Caesarea. Now Cornelius was waiting for them and had called together his relatives and close friends. You see, Cornelius didn't just sit there and wait and, okay, Peter's going to come and preach to him and he's going to be able to hear it and then he'll obey the gospel and be a Christian. No, that wasn't enough. He invited everybody else to come and hear also. He stepped up. He took the lead. Other people weren't going to invite the friends and family. He had to do it. And so he was willing to play that part in having his household converted also. Look at Aquila and Priscilla in Acts chapter 18 as we just continue in the book of Acts. We look at Aquila and Priscilla and their story. There was a Jew by the name of Apollos. He was well spoken in the scriptures. He began teaching in Ephesus. And for the most part, he taught the truth, we're told. However, there was one issue that he was not teaching the truth on in verse 25. It says he knew only the baptism of John. So as he's teaching the truth and he's well spoken and eloquent and people are listening to him, he's teaching the wrong baptism. And that's a serious issue. That's not just, coming up with an interpretation of a scripture and looking at it a little bit different way than somebody else. This is teaching a wrong baptism. And so it had to be straightened out. He had to be told, what is it that you need to be teaching in order to convert people to Christ? He had to learn that. So he's teaching in the synagogue, and these two people, Aquila and Priscilla, heard him. And it says they took him aside and explained to him the way of God more accurately. So they taught him, corrected him in his teaching. And in verse 27, because of that, when he desired to cross to Achaia, the brethren wrote, exhorting the disciples to receive him. And when he arrived, he greatly helped those who believed through grace, for he vigorously refuted the Jews publicly, showing from the scriptures that Jesus is the Christ. These are two listeners. They were listening to the sermon. They were listening to the preacher. And the preacher wasn't teaching the truth on this subject. And so these two individuals took it upon themselves to pull him aside and to explain to him what it was that he was teaching in error. They didn't say, oh, well, somebody else will eventually tell him about the baptism of Christ and that he shouldn't be teaching the baptism of John anymore. No, they took it upon themselves to teach him the truth. Well, another example of one who stepped up and took the lead is the example of the Good Samaritan in Luke chapter 10. And we all know the story of the Good Samaritan. The thing about that story, and of course it's a parable, but think about the story of it, where you have this man who is beaten by thieves, and then you have who would normally be looked at as a leader, a priest, pass by, and not stop and help him. Of course, he's hurrying on. I guess he has to get to where he's going, to Jerusalem, in order to fulfill his responsibility as priest. He had to quickly get there, but regardless, in the story, he didn't stop and help the man as he should have, as he, again, should have been a leader. Then you have a Levite who passed by, and he was known as somewhat of a leader in the temple too. He worked under the priests, but he was in that position. And he refused to help the man. He didn't step up and do anything either. But then you just have this Samaritan who comes by and sees the man and shows compassion on him. Bandages his wounds, takes care of him, pays for the man to be taken care of at the inn when he's not able to be there. The Samaritan was not told by anybody to help the man. He didn't say, well, somebody else, as they're traveling along, somebody will stop and help him. You know, I've got things to do. I've got to get here. I've got to hurry along. I don't have time, or I don't want to get myself in trouble. If I stop, the robbers may come out and jump me. He didn't say any of that, make any excuses, and say, well, eventually the authorities may come by and find him and take him and take care of him. No, he took it upon himself to help this individual. Each one of these examples that we have here, Andrew, the members of the Jerusalem church, Cornelius, Aquila, Priscilla, and the Good Samaritan, didn't point the finger at anybody else. They didn't say, you do it. Or they didn't sit back and expect someone else to do it. They did what they needed to do at the time it needed to be done. They didn't have someone telling them. No, Andrew didn't have somebody telling them, well, hey, you need to go get your brother Peter and go take Peter to the Lord. No, Andrew did it on his own. And same with these other examples. Didn't have to be told. Didn't expect someone else to do it. They did it themselves. What I want us to do now, as we finish up this lesson, is I want us to look at some situations that demand leadership. And again, by leadership, I don't mean an official leader, an official title, or an official position. I mean that I'm going to take leadership in something in my life that needs a leader. That I'm not going to be a follower in it. I'm not going to expect others to do it. I'm going to do it myself. And the first one is one that is perhaps one of the most difficult for us as Christians to do, is to teach the lost. I'm going to be willing to do my part in doing that, like Andrew was, like the members of the Jerusalem church did, and like Cornelius did, understanding that it was their responsibility. Now, the Great Commission tells us that it's our responsibility to go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. Mark 16, and on the Great Commission before Jesus ascended into heaven, he told his apostles that, and those others, it wasn't just apostles there, the ones who were gathered there before he ascended into heaven, that's what he told them their responsibility was, to go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. Now, as we talked about in last week's lesson, we said we can't go everywhere throughout the world, and we understand that. We can't necessarily go to another country or maybe a place that would be, you know, dangerous, like China or North Korea. We mentioned some of that as far as where we can't necessarily go there. But we certainly can in our corner of the world. And yet we have to be willing to step up and do it. We don't need to have someone tell us to go and do that. We don't need to have somebody, over our shoulder watching us saying, okay, are you doing this? Are you doing that? We need to take the responsibility upon ourselves. Evangelism is too hard and too big of a task for just a few individuals to do. And that's why the beauty of the kingdom of Christ is that we all work together to do it together, to do our part in it. You know, this, if we're going to do that, takes a personal desire. It takes a personal desire where I feel in my heart that I have to do it. And that's how we should be as Christians, how we should feel as Christians, that it's my responsibility too. And that's very similar, you see on your screen, Jeremiah chapter 20, it's very similar to how Jeremiah felt. Now Jeremiah, he's known as the weeping prophet or the crying prophet because he had a rough life. He had a hard, very difficult life in his fulfilling his duty as prophet. And in Jeremiah chapter 20, he had just about had it in verse 7. He was about done. He couldn't take it anymore. It says, "O Lord, you induced me, and I was persuaded. You are stronger than I, and have prevailed. I am in derision daily. Everyone mocks me, for when I spoke, I cried out. I shouted violence and plunder, because the word of the Lord was made to me a reproach and a derision daily." So what did he say he was going to do? "Then I said, I will not make mention of him, nor speak any more in his name." He had just decided, "I'm going to quit. I can't do it anymore. I can't preach anymore. I can't tell anybody else. Can't warn anybody else about God and what God's going to do if they don't turn to Him." But notice how he concludes it. "But His word was in my heart like a burning fire shut up in my bones. I was weary of holding it back, and I could not." That was his attitude. He said, "Yeah, I'm wore out. I can't take it anymore. It's just too much. But I have to, because it burns within me." That reminds me, as you can also see on the screen, of Acts 4 and verse 20, where Peter and John say the same thing in essence, "For we cannot but speak the things which we have seen and heard." And that is an attitude that we need. We need to stop being afraid. We need to determine that I'm going to lead in this effort. I'm not going to wait for somebody else to do it. I'm going to lead it. I'm going to do my part. I'm going to do what I can in the kingdom to help teach the lost. Well, the second one that demands personal leadership is like Aquila and Priscilla, who were willing to correct the ones who taught false doctrine. No, in that case, it was a preacher who taught false doctrine, and in that case, as the preacher taught the false doctrine, he needed to be corrected because of the influence that he had, and he's teaching others, and people are listening to him, and he's leading them down the path of the baptism of John. They needed to correct him in that. Well, we need to be willing to stand up against false doctrine and to not allow it to occur. We can't allow those who might misinterpret Scripture and lead people astray because of it to affect our congregations, to affect our lives. All of us have that duty to correct error. And that's why we all need to be working and studying and learning as much as we can so that we know truth, so that when we hear error, it's not going to grab us and carry us away by the trickery of men, as the apostle says, as we're being led away, tossed to and fro by the trickery of men. We're not going to allow that to happen to us, and we're going to keep that out of our churches. In James chapter 5, verses 19 through 20, James makes it a personal responsibility, makes it where I need to step up and lead in this effort and make sure that I do my part to stop it. "Brethren, if anyone among you wanders from the truth and someone turns him back," notice what it says, "someone turns him back." Whoever turns him back, whoever steps up and takes the lead and works to do that, Let him know that he who turns a sinner from the error of his way will save a soul from death and cover a multitude of sins. That should be our desire, to turn people from a multitude of sins. And I shouldn't wait for somebody else to do it. I do my part in that. Whether it's a friend, a family member, a neighbor, a member of a false religion, a member of a denomination, fellow brother, sister in Christ, whoever it is, we need to do our part. Step up, become leaders, and work to correct false doctrine without having someone else having to tell us to do it. And then, helping the needy demands leadership, and that's the example of the Good Samaritan. Helping to relieve the needs of our fellow man. If we see someone who is in need, we need to be willing to act. Look with me in James chapter 2, the example that's given, relating it to faith without works is dead. He says in verse 15, if a brother or sister is naked and destitute of daily food, and one of you says to them, depart in peace, be warmed and be filled, but you do not give them the things which are needed for the body, what does it profit? Well, the indication is that there needs to be someone, instead of saying, depart in peace, be warmed and be filled, there needs to be someone that says, hey, here is some food, here's a blanket, here's something to help you with your needs, whatever the need happens to be. But if everybody passes by those people who are in need and says, well, that's not my responsibility, I'll let somebody else do it, somebody else will take care of them, then that's not me being a leader. It's not me stepping up and making the decision to do it and actually fulfilling the task at hand. That's me sitting back and waiting for someone else to. And in our lesson tonight, I already told Brother J.R., I'm going to kind of dovetail off of his lesson from Wednesday night, and we're going to talk about who we might consider to be outcasts and yet how we should be willing to help them. We're going to look at that subject in more detail tonight. But for this lesson, I want us to understand that I am responsible. I am the one who needs to make sure that I do what I can. In 1 John chapter 3, verses 17 through 18, 1 John 3, verses 17 through 18, but whoever has this world's goods and sees his brother in need and shuts up his heart from him, how does the love of God abide in him? My little children, let us not love in word or in tongue, but in deed and in truth. And it's the same idea. I don't need to have someone tell me that you need to be doing this, or you need to be giving this, or helping this, or I should be able to recognize it and see it and realize what I'm capable of doing and look at the situation at hand and determine, you know, whether or not this is a real need that needs to be taken care of, and then be willing to do what I can and not have the attitude, somebody else will do it. And that's really the point of the lesson with all of these, whether it's teaching the lost, whether it's correcting error, whether it's helping the needy, whether it's anything else that we do as Christians. Let's not sit and wait for somebody else. Let's take the lead and do it ourselves so that these things can get done. Let's make sure that we personally step up and live the life of a Christian and not watch others live the life of a Christian. If you're already a child of God, I hope that you're doing that. I hope that you are doing what's necessary to lead in your life, that you're stepping up and making the decision to lead. If you're not, we hope that you will turn to the Lord and make sure that you are fulfilling what He's commanded you to do. Make sure that you are following His word and serving Him acceptably. That you're not watching others live as Christians, but that you're living as a Christian yourself. If you need to correct that, we urge you to pray to God and ask Him to forgive you of your sins and help you to do better, whether it's that or whatever else, any sin you might have in your life. We hope that you will correct that. If you're already a, if you're not already a Christian, then you need to correct your life. You need to do what's necessary to become a Christian. You need to be baptized in water for the remission of your sins. We hope that you'll make the decision to do that. We want you to become a child of God. We want you to have your sins forgiven and washed away in baptism so that you can go to heaven someday. And we urge you to make sure that your life is right and do what's necessary to correct it this morning while we stand and while we sing.
No, softly and tenderly, Jesus.